third chapter of the prophecy of Jonah. We're breaking into the events in the life and the ministry of Jonah here. He has been disobedient to the call of God. The Lord has had to deal with him in chastisement, bringing him to the very depths of the sea, in the belly of the great fish, in order that Jonah might be turned again to walk in the ways of the Lord. And we come now to chapter 3, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Amen. We'll end there at verse 5, and we know that God shall add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for another opportunity to gather and to meet around the open word of God. Lord, we count it a privilege to be able to do so. And we come, Lord, afresh with the conviction and with the confidence that this word is thy word, the word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. To this end, Lord, we pray that thou will give us ears to hear, and give us, Lord, a heart which will understand and believe. We pray especially for those that are unsaved in the meeting. Lord, draw near at this very moment, and grant that their hearts will be captivated, that their attention will be fixed and fastened by the power of God, and that thy Spirit tonight will bring to their hearts the call of Christ in the gospel, the call to repent of sin and to turn and seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he's near. We look to thee tonight. Oh, may the Spirit of God come, and may he make the preaching of the Word of God to be effectual in the hearts of sinners. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The prophecy of Jonah contains little personal detail concerning the prophet himself. We're not informed of the locality in which he was born or brought up in, other than that he was from the land of Israel. We do not know the name of the tribe that he belonged to, nor do we know his age or his occupation at the time that the Lord commissioned him to preach the word of God to the city of Nineveh. His personal details, as far as the book of Jonah is concerned, are cloaked in secrecy and in mystery. The only point of reference that we have as to the actual timing when he lived and when he ministered is found in the second book of Kings, in chapter 14 and the verse 23. We're told there of the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And of the reign of Jeroboam, it is told to us in the verse 25 that during his reign, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath onto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now this one verse outside of the book of Jonah would suggest to us that probably this man came from the tribe of Zebulun. This place, Gath-Hepher, is connected with the tribe of Zebulun. It was one of those cities given to Zebulun when the land of promise was divided up in the days of Joshua. But not only are we informed here of perhaps the tribe that he came from and the place that he lived, but we're also informed beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man, Jonah, lived at the time of the reign of Jeroboam II. And that would indicate to us that he lived approximately 800 years before Christ. And when you take all the detail concerning the major and the minor prophets, and you begin to piece it all together, you will find out of the 16 prophets that Jonah stands among the first of them with regard to chronology and in the sequence of time. Among those 16 prophets, Jonah stands as the first in order of time and in order of sequence. He appeared at a time when there was a departure from God. If you read the reign concerning the reign of Jeroboam, you will find that it was a time of great wickedness, a time when that king departed from the ways of God, when he had forsaken the clear commandments of God, had embraced the idolatry of the heathen, had gone away from God's truth, following in the reign of Jeroboam the first, whose name was given unto him. And therefore Jonah is sent by the Lord at this time, along with a number of other prophets, men like Amos, men like Hosea, sent of God in order to bear testimony to the nation of Israel, to the northern kingdom that was in the process of departing further from God and getting deeper into apostasy. These men complement each other. When you take their message and their ministry, you will find that you cannot understand aright their message unless you view them in the setting in which God placed them, and unless you take all of their messages together and dovetail them together, only then will you begin to see the wider picture that was developing at that particular time. Amos and Hosea, they were contemporary with Jonah. But Amos and Hosea had a ministry that was directed to the house of Israel, the kingdom of Israel to the north. Whereas Jonah had a ministry and a message that primarily was directed to the city of Nineveh and to the Assyrian Empire. The message of the book of Jonah is summarized for us in chapter 4 and in the second verse of that chapter, where Jonah, speaking to the Lord, says to him, "Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." The message of the book of Jonah is the message of mercy. It is the unfolding of the mercy of God. When you take the events of this book and you find there God's dealings first of all with Jonah and then with the city of Nineveh, you will find that the whole emphasis and the whole focus of this little book is upon the subject of the mercy of God. God called this man that he might go to the Ninevites and call them to repentance. And we're informed of the reluctance that Jonah had in his heart. And instead of complying with God's will, we find that he went in the very opposite direction. He mentions here the place called Tarshish. And it is the general opinion that Tarshish was the region that we know today as the British Isles. It was really the furthest extent of civilization. Instead of going to Nineveh in the east, Jonah thought that he would head as far away in the opposite direction. And so we find the Lord having to deal with him in chastisement and sending the great storm upon the waters of the Mediterranean. The crew of that ship cast Jonah overboard, and the Lord prepared a great fish that swallowed Jonah. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah learned some very serious and very fundamental lessons. He learned that God is sovereign. He learned that he, as a servant of God, had to bow in submission to God's will. Why? Because God had a message of mercy to the Ninevites. And when that fish spat out Jonah and they landed on the beach, the word of the Lord came to him the second time, "Go to the city of Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And Jonah went and he preached, and we find that that great city was brought to repentance and they experienced the mercy of God. And yet, the book does not end with the conversion of the Ninevites. It ends with the anger of Jonah. For we're told in chapter 4 and verse 1 that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. This is a remarkable statement. This is a statement that ought to arrest us and calls us to halt and consider. Here is a man angry with God. Here is a man angry with God's dealings. Here is a man angry with God's providence and angry at God's intervention of mercy in behalf of guilty sinners. And so the latter part of chapter 4 is taken up with God's dealings with this man. And God dealt with him in order to teach him some very fundamental lessons concerning the mercy of God. I believe when you study the life and the ministry of Jonah that you will find that God had to teach him three particular aspects of God's mercy. He had to teach him in the first place the scope of the mercy of God, the extent of God's mercy. The whole focus of Jonah's ministry is upon the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the center of the Assyrian Empire, located near what we know today as the modern city of Mosul in northern Iraq on the eastern side of the River Tigris. It was a city that had first been built in the days of Nimrod. And as the centuries passed, that city grew and it spread, forming a huge population. The book of Jonah here gives us some detail as to the size of the place in chapter 4 and verse 11. The Lord speaking says, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city?" That description is a reference to its geographical location and size, to its population, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. God is speaking of the infants in that city. Cannot discern between their right hand and their left. And he says there are 60,000. Based on this number, a conservative estimate, taking in the children and the parents and the grandparents and those that were not married, we could say that from anywhere between 300,000 and 500,000 formed the population of the city. It was a vast city in those days. We're told that it was a city of 3 days' journey. In chapter 3 and verse 3, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And what that means is that when you came to one side of the city, it would take you 3 days' journey on foot to reach the other side of the city. And it is estimated that a man can walk on average 20 miles in a day. But let's say he might be a little bit lazy, and so we'll just make it 15 miles. If that's the case, then the city of Nineveh stretched out over a distance of 45 to 50 miles. And within that territory, there was a vast population of men and women and children and infants. But not only are we told of the extent of the city, we're also informed of its wickedness. In chapter 1 and the verse 2, we are told, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God identified this city as a wicked city. Yes, it was vast in its population, but with the vastness of that population, there came a multiplicity of sin and ungodliness and wickedness. So much so that God says to Jonah, "Their wickedness has come up before me. It rises like a mighty heap, like a mighty mountain before the God of heaven." It was a Gentile city. Its people were idolaters. They had no divinely written revelation. They had no prophet to instruct them and to teach them. And therefore the city was marked by ungodliness and unrighteousness of the worst kind. It was a sinful city. The history books inform us that when the Ninevites would enter a foreign city in order to capture it and plunder it, that they would take a certain number of people and they would decapitate them and place their heads on poles outside the entrance to the city. And then they would take survivors and send them on to the next city in order to warn them of the fate that would befall them if they did not bow to the will of the Assyrians, the Ninevites. This was a sinful city. Its people were wicked and godless and cruel and violent. It was a place marked by ungodliness. And yet we find here that God sent one solitary prophet, and within the space of one day's preaching, there was a mighty spiritual awakening. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believe God. That is an amazing statement. Here's a vast city, a city characterized by wickedness of the worst kind. And yet God sends one man, and in one day, as a result of that day's preaching, the entire city is brought to its knees in repentance. This is the greatest revival that there has ever been recorded in the pages of Scripture. You will not find anything like it prior to this, nor do you find anything like it after it. This is a remarkable scene. This is a scene of the amazing mercy and the power of the grace of God. This awakening, we are told, spread from the common people right to the royal throne. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. I think from the information here that we can say that the king did not even hear Jonah in person. Just word came to him, filtered through the people, came up the ranks of society, and eventually the nobles and the mighty men heard of it, and they brought word to the king what Jonah was preaching. Here was just preaching handed on, as it were, from mouth to mouth. And the king, when he heard, was brought to repentance. It affected the whole city, from the common people right to the throne. It made its way onto the statute books of the city, because a decree was passed that neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Think of it. This is the first time that the God of heaven has even been mentioned in Nineveh, let alone have his name written into the statute books of the city. This is a powerful scene before us. This is a remarkable event that takes place. And it demonstrates to us the scope, the extent, the breadth of the mercy of God. God's mercy is not affected or restricted by the nationality of a people. It is not affected or restricted by the location of a people. It is not affected or restricted by the history of a people. It is not affected or restricted by the size of a people, or the ignorance of a people, or even the sinfulness of a people. Here's the scope of the mercy of God, and it teaches us that there is no place. There is no place on this earth, and there is no people upon the face of the earth that are beyond the scope or the reach of the mercy of God. God showed mercy to the Ninevites, withholding from them what they deserved and giving to them what they did not deserve. God withheld his wrath and his judgment, And he gave them pardon, forgiveness, and salvation. This is the day that the gospel came to the city of Nineveh. And God was teaching his servant Jonah the scope of the mercy of God. We must never restrict God's mercy. It's not restricted by the kind of people or by the nature of the people or by their sinfulness or even their history. God's mercy is able to reach the worst of sinners and transform them by his grace. But not only did Jonah learn of the scope of God's mercy, as we read on, we find that he learned also of the sovereignty of God's mercy. It arises here from the prophecy and the experience of Jonah. God is sovereign in the dispensing and the bestowing of his mercy. This is the lesson that Jonah had to learn, and he had to learn it the hard way. When God called him at first, he refused and ran away. His reason for doing so was nothing else but a sectarian spirit, a spirit of nationalistic pride. He was an Israelite, and God was calling him to the city of Nineveh, Gentiles, the enemies of Israel. And whilst Jonah knew that Israel at that time was on a path contrary to God, Jonah feared lest God would forsake Israel and take up his purpose with another nation. But when the Lord moved graciously in Nineveh, Jonah was angry. Think that these words are written in verse 1 of chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Think of it. This is the greatest history revival that is recorded in the pages of Scripture. Reaching the whole city, from the greatest to the least, affecting the very statute books of that city. And Jonah is displeased. Exceedingly displeased. And very angry. He was angry that God had given repentance to the Ninevites. And so we find here that God examines him. Doest thou well to be angry? You see, the Lord was striking now at the heart of the problem. Jonah desired the destruction of Nineveh. And he desired the destruction of Nineveh so that it would serve as an illustration and an example of wayward Israel. I don't believe that Jonah's heart was in full compliance with the will of God when he went to Nineveh. Oh yes, he was going there physically. But in his heart he did not desire the conversion of the Ninevites. He desired their destruction. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall perish. And when that did not happen, when God showed mercy, Jonah was angry because he wanted God to destroy the Ninevites so that he could go back to Israel and he could use Nineveh as an example and say to the people of Israel that unless they would turn from their sin, the same would happen to them. Jonah knew that Israel had turned from God. Yet he hoped that if wrath came upon Nineveh, it would persuade Israel to turn again to the Lord. And when this did not happen, he was angry. Angry that God had bestowed mercy upon this wicked people. His anger was in reality an attack upon the sovereignty of God. God had chosen to make Nineveh an example of his grace and his mercy rather than his wrath. And in doing so, God was demonstrating that he can do as he pleases. The Lord had to teach Jonah by the means of the gourd. Jonah went outside the city on the east side and he sat there to see what would happen to the city, still hoping that the judgment of God would fall. Still hoping. The heat of the day came up. The sun rose. And the Lord prepared a gourd in order to shelter him a gourd tree, and Jonah was very thankful and glad for it. But then there came up a little worm, an insignificant worm, and it destroyed that sheltering tree. And we're told that Jonah was angry at the worm. He was angry that this had taken place. And God says to him again in verse 9, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh?" See what the Lord is saying? Jonah was thankful for that gourd, and he was angry when the little worm came and destroyed it. And God is saying to him now, God is saying, "Should I not be pleased and glad, just as you were glad for that gourd? And you were angry when it was destroyed? Should I not be glad for a city repenting and turning on to me? Should I not be pleased to dispense my mercy on this people?" You see, God is reminding us that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The heart of God takes no pleasure in the death and the eternal perdition of the wicked. And when God dispenses His mercy to save a people, it is out of His sovereign desire to do so. The Lord was teaching Jonah here what He had earlier said to Moses in the book of Exodus, back there in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. The Lord said, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Mercy is the sovereign prerogative of God. God is under no obligation to show mercy to any sinner. Here's the very nature of mercy. It is undeserved. It is undeserved. And yet God, in His mercy towards sinners, removes and withdraws the wrath of His judgment which their sins rightly deserve. And in place of that wrath, He bestows mercy. And He imparts grace. Grace to save and grace to pardon. Yes, the Lord had to teach Jonah the sovereignty of His mercy. The experience of Jonah is a lesson to every believer. It's a lesson to us that we're not to limit God in the dispensing of His mercy. How easy it is to fall into this snare. How easy it is. How easy it is for the people of God to develop a sectarian spirit. The sectarian snare is ever prevalent. We can limit the mercy of God to our own locality, to our own nation, and even to our own church. But the book of Jonah asserts the sovereignty of God in dispensing His mercy. And it reminds us that there's not one upon the face of this earth deserving of the mercy of God. And when God bestows His mercy, it is out of His sovereign pleasure and desire to do so. Nothing at all in the heart of the sinner, but all in the heart of God Himself. But the Lord had to teach Jonah another lesson. Not only the scope of God's mercy and the sovereignty of God's mercy, but the life and the experience of Jonah teaches us of the solemnity of God's mercy. We've got to keep in mind the historical setting of this book. 200 years had passed, during which time the northern kingdom of Israel had set on a course of apostasy from God. That nation was favored. That nation had the revealed word of God. That nation had the truth of the gospel in types and in symbols. They were a favored nation. And yet they departed from the Lord. And time again during the course of that period, the Lord raised up prophets and sent them to the nation of Israel, warning them of their sin, calling them to repentance. And yet the message went unheeded. I've already mentioned some of the other prophets who were contemporary at that time with Jonah. Amos, for example. When you look at the prophecy of Amos just back a little, in the chapter 7, you'll find the response to Amos's ministry in the northern kingdom. He went preaching, warning of the consequences of sin, calling for repentance. And the priest of the northern kingdom, the false religion that had been established there, in verse 12 of chapter 7, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah and there eat bread and prophesy there. He's saying, Amos, go away to the southern kingdom. We don't want your preaching. We don't want your message. Go and preach, but no longer preach here. Do you know what the Lord said in response? Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. He says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. See the picture here. See the historical setting. Israel highly favored. And yet they have departed from God. And time again, God sends these messengers. And time again, the messengers of God are despised and the word of God is rejected. What is God doing? He's offering mercy. And yet that mercy is spurned. And then we find Jonah appearing. And this time the Lord says to Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh. I want you to cross over the border of Israel. I want you to head into that vast Assyrian empire to the north and go to that wicked city and preach the preaching that I bid thee. The event was a sign. The book of Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah, and the events contained in it was a sign to Israel. A sign that where the mercy of God is despised and unheeded, God can and He will pass by and dispense His mercy upon others. The work of God in Nineveh was a sign to unbelieving Israel of passing mercy, mercy passing by. Israel had witnessed hundreds of years of faithful ministry from God's prophets, and yet they remained impenitent and hard-hearted. Nineveh had no such experience. And yet after one day of preaching from a reluctant prophet, the entire city has repented and been converted unto the Lord. It was a sign to Israel that if you despise the message and if you despise the mercy of God that's offered to you in the gospel, then the Lord can pass by and He can go to others who will receive it. The book of Jonah was really a prophecy, not only a historical event, but it was a prophecy of what was going to take place in Israel. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 21. The solemn words of verse 43 in that chapter. As he looks out over the nation, he says to the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the rejection of Christ by the nation of Israel was the event that signaled the sending forth of the gospel into the Gentile nations of the world. And it was previewed, it was prefigured, it was prophesied in the days of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a solemn message. It's not only a remarkable event depicting the mercy of God, the scope of God's mercy, and the sovereignty of God's mercy, it is also a reminder of the solemnity and the responsibility that is brought to the sons of men who are privileged to hear the offer of God in grace and in the gospel. This is not something that you can trifle with. This is not something that we can take for granted. The word of God cannot be taken for granted. The preaching of the gospel cannot be taken for granted. It brings high responsibility. And where that responsibility is not forthcoming, it will bring serious, solemn consequences. And yet, does the message have application tonight to somebody in this meeting? Let's come away now from those events 800 years before Christ. Let's come away from the city of Nineveh. Let's come away from that wicked city and all the events that took place in the ministry of Jonah, and let's come to the present time. Let's come into this house of God tonight and let's apply it personally to each of our hearts. What of you tonight? How privileged you are. You have the means of grace. You have the message of grace. You have the Bible. You have the house of God. You have gospel preaching. You have praying friends. You have liberty to hear the gospel. And yet, is it the case? Is it the case, like unbelieving Israel, that you're still in a state of Christ rejection? Your heart is still closed to the Savior. You're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. You are despising the mercy of God. Look at the prophecy of Jonah. Look at the book of Jonah. Look at the events concerning his life. And what do you see? You see the solemnity of God's mercy passing by a people that had despised it. And God pouring out that mercy on a people who had never heard. A people who had never heard. Continued rejection of God's mercy offered in the gospel will only bring ultimately God's rejection of the sinner. My friend, do not despise the mercy of God. The mercy of God is the greatest subject you can ever contemplate. It's the greatest message you will ever hear. That in Christ there is provision made for all your sin, to take away your sin, to remove the wrath of God, to make you at peace with God, to reconcile you to your Creator, and to bring you into everlasting life. Do not despise the mercy of God. Do not reject the call of God and the gospel. Do not harden your heart against his offer. But rather bow your heart tonight in the presence of God, in the house of God, and call upon the Lord. Like that publican who smote his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Make that your cry tonight. And leave the house of God having experienced God's mercy and God's grace. For is that not what Jonah said? I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Will you come tonight to the knowledge of the God of mercy and the mercy that he freely offers and bestows in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us bow together in prayer. If there is somebody here tonight and God has spoken to your heart, perhaps you have sat for many years under the ministry of the gospel, and yet you're not saved. God is saying to you that you cannot presume upon the mercy of God. God can pass by. God can take his mercy elsewhere. My friend, God is saying now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You need to get saved tonight. You cannot put this off any longer. This is a serious business. The Spirit of God is striving with you. And God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. You need to get saved tonight. This is the night that you need to get right with God. You need to get saved. And if you would like to speak with me afterwards, I'm here as the Lord's servant. You can make your need known to me or any of the elders of the church, and we'll only be too glad to take the time and show you from the Word of God, God's way of salvation. Do not pass by the mercy of God, but seek the Lord tonight. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. And you'll find that he will have mercy upon you, and he will abundantly pardon all your sins. Lord, bless the word preached in the weakness of the earthen vessel. But may the Holy Spirit come, and may he make it effectual to the saving of sinners. O God, save some soul tonight in this place. Let them not pass beyond the line of God's mercy, but grant tonight, Lord, that they will be brought on to Christ, the one who is the very source of mercy, and may they find forgiveness and salvation in him. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us each to our homes in safety, and help us, Lord, to hide the word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. For this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.